Senior pastor of Trinity Bible Fellowship. Now, if you've noticed, if you go to my website lately, you'll see that we have an ad wanted 100 Bible preaching pastors. Well, what's that all about? Well, we know that there's a lot of men out there, Christian men who love the Lord, live lives of obedience to them, and feel a call to pastoral ministry. Yet they cannot afford the cost of Bible college and seminary. They often cannot give up their jobs and take care of their families and relocate. And so what we've done here at the Institute of Biblical Defense, we set up a two-year program that leads to ordination. Most of your courses will be in biblical studies or theological studies. There'll be some apologetics training as well. And I head the Conservative Evangelical Association of Independent Churches. That was founded because we found that many so-called evangelicals are starting to water down inerrancy and starting to redefine what an error is and introduce, you know, starting to deny biblical miracles, miracles in the gospel. And so through Trinity Bible Fellowship and the Conservative Evangelical Association, we want to help men who are called to the ministry all around the country, help them to plant churches and all, but it's going to be a two-year program of studies and biblical studies and theological studies, but you've got to be strong on inerrancy, the doctrine that God guided human authors to record His Word totally without error in the original manuscripts, and we're looking for, like the Marine Corps, a few good men, people out there ready to take a stand and defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints. You can start home Bible churches. And if they grow, rent bigger buildings beyond, that's all up to you. You'll be an independent church. But we want to help you get your credentials and work towards ordination. And for a time such as this, we need not just so-called evangelicals. We need conservative evangelical pastors. And we can give you the training that you need at a price you can afford. God bless you. Okay, we're going to be back in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll be picking it up at verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5. And so as you turn there, we'll go one more time for asking God for to anoint the preaching of the Word. And again, the reason why we do that is because God's Word is perfect. It's without error. God's Word can't even error. It's inerrant, it's infallible, yet He calls imperfect people like us to preach His perfect Word. And so we don't want our own mistakes, our own faulty notions to get in the way. So that's why we pray for God to anoint whoever's preaching the Word. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, I just thank You, Lord, for the people that are here today. They're not here today because of the beautiful building in which we meet. They're not here today because of the air conditioning that we have. They're not here today just be cool or whatever it is, Lord. They're here because they love you, and they love your word, and they love your people. And so I pray, Lord, that you would bless everyone that's here today, that you would encourage them, that we join together in singing praise songs to you. We join together in prayer, and now we're joining together in receiving instruction of your word. And so I pray, Lord, that you would cancel me, cancel the man, and that you would anoint me with your spirit, fill me with your spirit to proclaim your truth so that I would not lead anyone astray. If I utter anything from this pulpit that is not from you, that is not your truth, I pray that you'd give each and every one of us the courage to test what is preached from this pulpit and to test all the things that we hear and see throughout the week, that we would test all things with your word, knowing that no man walking this planet right now is infallible. Only your word is infallible. Only your word is without error. And so let God be true and every man a liar. And so I just pray, Lord, that you'd anoint me to preach your word, open hearts and minds to receive truth from your word, and empower us by your spirit to apply these truths to our lives so that we could be all that you called us to be. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, so 2 Corinthians 11, we're going to be starting at verse 5. Now, remember that Paul, you know, he's correcting a lot of the issues that the Corinthians have had. And he planted the church in 51 AD. It seems like he might have visited one more time. You know, he was up to the north in Macedonia. They were in the south in Achaia, in the modern area of Greece and all. And Paul may have visited them a second time, but whatever the case, he was kind of concerned about 1 Corinthians, that letter, how they would receive it. And he finds out from Titus they received it well. And so he's rejoicing in that. And then he's saying, okay, well, now that you're repenting, you need to start retaking that collection for the Jerusalem saints, because the church is not just Gentile like the Corinthians, but it's also Jewish. Salvation comes from the Jews. The Messiah came from the Jews. The Word of God came from the Jews. We need to help out the Jewish saints that are starving. And apparently, there's still that lingering idea, these false teachers that sound so sharp. You know, I was reading about, you know, one of the televangelists, one of the heretics out there. He's got 3 jet planes. He teaches that Jesus wants to make you healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. He teaches people that believers are gods with a small g. Well, if you study the scriptures, the first thing you got to learn is there is a God, and the second thing is you're not him, okay? So there's only room for one God in Christianity. Now, our one God is a triune God, is a three-person God. Okay, that goes beyond my understanding. But it makes me a little uncomfortable when things go beyond my understanding. You just, you know, start talking to me about electricity or electronics. You make me uncomfortable, okay? But you know, the Trinity makes me a little uncomfortable. But, I mean, how can you be in the presence of God and be comfortable? You know, when Peter saw Jesus perform a miracle, he said, "Get away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." We're sinners in the presence of a holy God who has chosen to redeem us. And sometimes that makes me uncomfortable. That's what the word awe is all about. You know, beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord and all. But there's guys out there with charisma. They talk a good talk and they're real sharp. The problem is, Peter says, you know what? I mean, Paul says, you know what? You guys have a hard time with me when I proclaim the truth to you, but you got no problem accepting and embracing the ideas taught by guys who teach a false Jesus, a false gospel, and bring a false spirit. Okay? And so that's what we talked about the last 2 weeks. It's kind of like he's pleased they've come a long way, but they still need to plant their feet firmly in God's kingdom and say, we want God's truth. We don't want the false teachers. Okay? And And so now what Paul has to do is Paul takes on the false apostles. In verses 5 through 12, he has to now defend his apostolic authority. He says, you accept these false teachers. You just got to have a hard time with me. Well, let me tell you, son, and Paul doesn't like to do this, by the way. Paul would just rather preach the gospel message and have you embrace the gospel, trust in Jesus, be obedient to God's word, and grow in the Lord. Okay? Paul's not looking for a fight. Jesus refers to his followers as peacemakers. We're supposed to be peacemakers. We're not supposed to look for fights. At the same time, when you preach the gospel in a world that hates Jesus, you're going to get in confrontations. You're going to get in fights. You're going to get in arguments. You're not going to be Mr. Popular. And so Paul hates doing this, but he's got to pull his rank. And he's got to argue. He's got to argue for his apostolic authority. And he starts doing that in verse 5. And so look at verse 5. And we're going to see as we go throughout, especially when we get to verse 16, he's almost embarrassed in writing this. You know, he's basically saying, God's not calling me to brag about me. But because I'm preaching God's gospel and Jesus commissioned me to preach it, I'm one of the true apostles, and you guys are rejecting it, you're forcing me to boast about myself and to give my resume. Okay? So verse 5, Paul says this, "For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles." Okay? Paul's saying, he's defending his apostolic authority. Paul's saying, I am not a second-class apostle. Now, why would some people think he was a second-class apostle? Well, some would say he wasn't of the original 12, okay, that spent 3.5 years with Jesus being trained day and night by Jesus, okay? And, a big deal. One of them was a traitor who's in torment right now, awaiting the great white throne judgment to be thrown into the lake of fire. That's Judas. But there were still the other 11 original apostles, and then a guy that they appointed to replace Judas before the Feast of Pentecost, Mattathias. And so some would say, well, you weren't with Jesus for 3.5 years, so you're not. And by the way, at this time, people like Timothy and Barnabas are starting to be called apostles as well. And they weren't commissioned directly by Jesus. So now it's kind of like the apostles realize, wow, we need more than just 12 guys. We got to start appointing other guys to carry on our work and to work side by side with us. And so there was a little bit of confusion in the church. But there's a distinction between a first-class apostle and then the colleagues of the apostles that they happen to call apostles too. And Paul's saying, look, I'm not one of the apostles who was appointed by an apostle. I'm not a second-class apostle. I'm right up there with the top apostles. Why? Because who commissioned Paul? To be an apostle means one sent forth with a message with the authority of the sender. So Paul is saying, yeah, I got most of my training by rabbis who interpreted the Old Testament from a legalistic technicality standpoint. But then Jesus met me on the road to Damascus and saved me and then commissioned me to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, he spent 3 days blind after seeing Jesus in all his glory. Well, he thought for those 3 days. And so Paul probably had large portions, if not the entire Old Testament, memorized. He had been trained in it. He just had to switch the way he interpreted them. Rather than a law-centered way, he had to move to a Christ-centered way. Okay? But the fact that, and then Jesus appeared numerous other times to Paul. So Paul's saying, look, I'm not, when I show up in town, if Peter's in town, we're both first-class apostles. In fact, he's going to say in Galatians, when we get to the book of Galatians, if he had to put Peter in his place, he'd put Peter in his place. Okay? Probably one of the passages that just, in passages in Scripture, kind of most understated passage, is that James and Peter extended the right hand of fellowship to Paul and Barnabas, James, Peter, and John. I'm telling you, when Peter and James, they were hearing bad stuff about each other. And they were probably the two most stubborn Jewish men on the planet Earth. And they were butting heads, and they defined their terms differently. So some people thought they were preaching a different gospel. So when they met each other, yeah, James extended the right hand of fellowship to Paul. But right before they explained themselves, you know, it was probably looked like the Mike Tyson Evander Holyfield stare down. You know, what's this? I hear, Paul, that you're teaching a license to sin. Paul's like, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Oh, okay. Well, I'm ready to shake your hand then. And then Paul said, whoa, not so fast. What's this you're teaching that people can't be saved by faith alone? It's got to be faith plus works. And James said, no, you're saved by faith alone, but saving faith produces good works. And then they shake hands and all. But Paul is not, the idea that Paul, they were treating Paul like, yeah, he's not up there with Peter. Peter strolled through town, and he was one of the original 12. And he's not as sharp as Apollos. Apollos didn't even know Jesus, but he was trained in Greek rhetoric. Boy, that guy, he's a powerful speaker. He's better than the Greek philosophers. And we're going to see a major complaint about Paul. Believe it or not, a major complaint about Paul, where they questioned his apostleship. How could he be a true apostle? He was doing it for nothing. He didn't even charge us. And so Paul's like, man, I just came to you and I just wanted to preach Jesus. That's all I wanted to do. I just wanted to preach Jesus. I didn't want to preach Paul. I didn't want to brag about myself. Though if humans brag, I could brag more than any of them. But I didn't want to do that. I just wanted to preach Jesus, and now you're forcing my hand. And then I did it for nothing. I didn't want any stumbling block caused to you, so I preached for free, and now you say, well, Paul's just an amateur. These other guys are pros, and we want them to speak here. It'll cost an arm or a leg. You know, a lot of times, by the way, no, I'll get phone calls or emails of people asking me, they'd like me to speak at their church or their school. You know, how much do I charge, you know? They want to make sure they can afford it. And, you know, I pretty much said, tell them, if you fly my wife out with me and just put us up in a hotel, you know, we're fine with that. And granted, keep in mind, there are some full-time Christian speakers that they do that for a living. They have to charge a certain amount. And there's not much you can do about it. But that doesn't mean when I arrive in that city or that town to preach, that people look down on me because, well, he's doing it for nothing. You know, if we get this other guy, we got to pay him, you know, X amount of dollars. And so Paul, even by going out of the way not to be a stumbling block, is getting slammed by them. But Paul's saying, look, I'm not a second-class apostle, okay? I'll butt heads with James. I'll butt heads with Peter if I gotta, because my authority comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus commissioned me, says Paul, okay? Now, he got his apostle. He makes it real clear in Galatians. He got his apostleship from God, not from man. Okay? Then look at verse 6. Even though I am, so he's saying, number one, I'm a first-class apostle. And there's only a dozen guys or so that could say that on the planet. Okay? I'm a first-class apostle. Verse 6, even though I am untrained in speech, he wasn't trained in Greek rhetoric, yet I am not in knowledge. He's not untrained in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. Okay? What we're going to be reading from here on in, this is about as close as Paul ever comes to talking trash. I mean, this is Paul. He's saying, hey, you want to fight dirty? You want to question my authority, the authority the Lord gave me? I don't even like talking about it, but if you want it, you got it. He's basically saying, you know who you're messing with here? Okay, but he admits, he's going to be honest, I'm not trained in Greek rhetoric. Like all these fancy Greek philosophers. How powerful was Greek philosophy? You know, I studied philosophy for years and I learned a lot of stuff. I learned a lot of stuff that was bogus and had to test it with the word and reject it. But the fact of the matter is, you know, for 500 years, Greek philosophers were proclaiming their ideas among the Greek pagans. Who won? When Paul shows up in Athens in Acts 17, there's more idols, the false gods, than there are people. So Greek, oh wow, this guy's a great Greek philosopher, trained in rhetoric, a great debater. You know, Paul's like, well, big deal. They can't even beat the pagans in debates. And so Paul's saying, look, I wasn't trained in Greek rhetoric, but I had a lot of knowledge that I got from Jesus, but also in my training as a rabbi. Okay? And again, 1 Corinthians 4:20, Paul tells them earlier, you know, when I visit you, I can visit you and pat you on the back. I can be nice to you. Okay? Or I can rock the place. I can be your friend and a warm, loving father. But I'm a good father. I know how to spank my children. If you want, I can come with the rod of discipline. So in 1 Corinthians 4:20, he says, the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. Okay? You know, there's that old expression in New Jersey, you mess with the bull, you get the horns. They're messing with the Apostle Paul, okay? He's trying to let them know, I love you. Don't make me come there and rock your world, okay? And he said, look, yeah, I'm untrained in Greek rhetoric. I don't sound real fancy, okay? By the way, I don't even know how many teeth Paul had left at this point. When he shares his resume, there's lots of opportunities to lose teeth, to get your face smashed in, okay? So he didn't sound as slick as them. It'd be like politicians in a debate, and one guy or gal is standing up for the truth in every area, but they're a horrible communicator, and then the other person sounds real slick and is lying through their teeth. And you know, we got politicians promising I think it's up to close between $30 and $40 trillion over the next 10 years, $30 to $40 trillion of freebies to try to bribe people to vote for them, and we got a $20 trillion deficit. In 10 years, it's going to be $60 trillion. I mean, it's all going to collapse. It's all a house of cards. And so Paul's saying, no, I'm not like them. I'm not trained in rhetoric, and a lot of these guys are trained in rhetoric. They knew how to lie. If need be to win a debate, just tell a few lies. They could always research the issues later on in a month from now, find out I was lying, but I'll win the debate tonight. Paul said, no, that's not me. I was trained as a rabbi, got my knowledge from Jesus, but no, I'm not trained in Greek rhetoric. And then he says there too, I don't know what to make of this other than he's talking about miracles, but we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. We have been revealed, proven true, declared among you. I think what he's talking about is look at 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12, the very next chapter, where he says this. In fact, he even starts out, we'll read 11 and 12. For I have become a fool in boasting. He said, you have compelled me. You compelled me to boast about myself. I feel like a fool, but that's what I had to do to prove myself to you. For I ought to have been commended by you, for in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. He knows apart from Jesus' grace, apart from God's grace and Jesus' salvation, he says, I bring nothing to the table. But I've been saved by the Lord. I've been given apostolic authority. And then he says, proof of that, verse 12, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So Paul didn't just claim apostolic authority. The Holy Spirit performed mighty miracles through him in the midst of the Corinthians and everywhere other place where he preached. So he's saying, you really, these guys with the Greek rhetoric, the fancy talkers, there's no power there. There's no power to do the supernatural. There's no power to save the lost. There's no power to transform lives. And so Paul's making it real clear in verse 6. Yeah, I'm untrained in Greek rhetoric, but I have a lot of knowledge, biblical knowledge in God's truth, and my apostleship has been proven to you in your midst through the signs and wonders, the powerful, God manifested his power in the preaching of Paul. Now look at verses 7 through 12. Paul's going to talk about the fact that he did not accept payment from the Corinthians. Verse 7, did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? Okay, we're going to see. Paul taught that if you preach the word, you should, if you devote your life to the preaching of the word and you really are preaching God's word and you really have done your homework and you really are serving others, okay, you should make your living preaching the word. Okay? Paul says that. Yet Paul himself did not exercise that right that he had if he thought it would offend the people he was ministering to. So he's like, you know, are you guys going to slam me and say that I sinned by preaching the gospel to you free of charge? Then he says, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. So, you know, a guy's got to eat. So Paul's preaching in Corinth. He's not taking money from them. Where's he getting the money from? He was basically getting donations from other churches that he had preached to support his ministry. Okay? It's like we had Rachel and Jared here preaching the gospel where it's illegal to preach the gospel. You think the locals are going to be able to support their ministry? No. So we have to support their ministry. Other churches have to come alongside and support their ministry. But this is something, you know, it's like Paul saying, don't slam me for preaching to you for free. Slam yourselves for being so spiritually immature that I felt that if I accepted money from you, you would say, well, he's just in it for the money. So let's reject his message. Okay? And, you know, and there's certain situations, like, praise God, the people in this church are generous, and I received some payment from this church for housing allowance and to help with medical bills and a small salary and things of that sort. But, you know, there was one time somebody found out, a pastor in the Bellevue area, a good friend of mine, found out how many downloads of sermons I was getting all over the world. And he recommended that I charge $1 per download. Well, if you know anything about the internet, anything that you can get for free, why would somebody pay for it somewhere else on the internet? And so I had to make a choice. And my choice was I'd rather millions of downloads for free than charge and maybe just get a few thousand downloads. You know what I'm saying? And sometimes you just got to say, hey, you know, a lot of hard work goes into it, and you do the best you can, but if I can reach more people by doing it for free in a certain situation, then so be it. You know, if God's paying my bills through this church and through the school, then I'll do whatever I can for free to further the cause of the kingdom. And if charging would not enable me to reach as many people, well, then I'm not going to charge. And Paul made that decision with the Corinthians. But he said, look, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. Verse 9, and when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. He had needs, just like all humans have needs. I was a burden to no one, for what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. Paul's colleagues were there. And in everything, I kept myself from being burdensome to you, So I will keep myself. So he's basically saying, when I come back, I'm still not going to charge you. But don't hold that against me. That's not a point against me. Just because these Greek philosophical heretics were charging money doesn't mean that they're better than me. Verse 10, as the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. So he's saying, I boast that I preach for free in this region. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows, he's implying, God knows that I love you. I mean, if I don't love you, I would have charged you. Verse 12, but what I do, I will also continue to do. He said, I'm going to continue to preach in this region, not just in Corinth, for free, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. So he's basically saying, I'm going to preach the gospel for free because I'm not going to give any ammunition to the enemies of Christianity so they can say, no, Paul's just doing it for the money. Okay? And so Paul did not accept payment from the Corinthians, but that did not mean he was a second-class apostle. He preached for free so as not to cause a hindrance to the gospel. Okay, now I just want us to look at a few passages here. Look at Galatians 6, verse 6. I want us to see what Paul is saying here. Galatians 6, the very next book in the Bible, Galatians 6, right after 2 Corinthians, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6. So Galatians 6, verse 6, it says, Paul says this, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. You see what he's saying? What he's saying is, whoever's teaching the word to you, you should share things with him. Okay? They sow spiritual seed in you, and then you should sow material things into them. So being paid for preaching the word is not a bad thing. You know, if I get a surgeon, he's going to operate on my soul. He's going to operate on my heart. I want to make sure that the guy has had ample training. Okay? And that usually comes out to about 20 years of training. Besides the school, there's internship and stuff. I also want to know that the guy is paid well enough so that as he operates on my heart, he's not worried about his mortgage payment. Okay? And it's the same with a heart surgeon, a brain surgeon. Okay? But when a pastor operates on our soul, all of a sudden, we lower the bar. When it comes to eternal issues, not the temporary issues of this life, we lower the bar. Well, I don't really care if he's got much training. I don't care if he's really studied and really, really grounded there. I don't care. You know, it's like, and so Paul's saying the priority ought to be take care of those who preach the word. Look at what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So now we go to the book before 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And start at verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 4. Do we have no right to eat and drink? So he's basically saying, when I'm in Corinth, am I supposed to just starve to death? Verse 5. Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles? The brothers of the Lord, that's James and Jude, and there was also a Simeon and a Joseph. He had at least four other brothers. And Cephas, that's Peter. Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? So he's basically saying, look, man, you know, I'm a first-class apostle. I got the same rights the other apostles have. I could bring along a believing wife with me when I preach. Now, Paul didn't. I think that's because either he wasn't married or he was married and his wife didn't accept Jesus and left him or whatever. But whatever the case, Paul had no believing wife with him. But he had that right. And he also had a right to eat and drink, and he had a right to refrain from working. He even goes on to say, use an illustration from war and from farmers. Do you really want warriors and farmers to be part-time at farming and war? You got to be dedicated to the mission. Verse 9, for it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? And he's basically going on. The verse 11, if we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? Okay? And then he goes down to verse 14. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Okay, See, it's very interesting. The principles that Paul is teaching, Paul is not saying, I don't deserve to be paid by you when I preach the gospel in Corinth. He's not saying that. He's saying, I deserve to be paid and taken care of just like any of the apostles. And if I had a believing wife and brought her with me, you should be taking care of her too. But Paul says, but I'm not going to exercise just because you have a right. This is very consistent with Paul's teachings about diet as well. And our freedom in Christ. Just because we have freedom in Christ to do certain things and we have a right to do something doesn't mean we should do it if it might cause a stumbling block to others. That's what Jesus is saying when he said, turn the other cheek. Somebody slaps you on the side or go the extra mile. Roman law said that if a Roman soldier walks up to a non-Roman citizen and says, hey, you have to carry my armor for a mile. Even if you're walking in opposite directions, you now, Roman law requires you walk a mile with that guy, carrying his stuff, even though it was the Romans who were enslaving the Jews. Jesus said, don't complain, walk the extra mile. Why? Because you might lead the guy to Christ. Okay? And but Paul's saying, so here I am, turning the other cheek. I have the right to be paid by you. I've chosen not to exercise that right. And so what do you do about it? You say, well, he's not a real apostle. He didn't cost as more as these other guys. Okay? And so you could see what he's dealing with these guys. Now look at the book of Acts. The book of Acts. And first we'll read Acts 20, verses 33 and 34. This is when Paul says goodbye to the Ephesian elders. And he had spent like something like 3 years preaching the gospel at Egypt. So he really, Ephesus. So he really loved the Ephesian elders. And he had to say goodbye to them because he was going to go to Jerusalem. And he knew they were probably going to arrest him there. And so he's saying goodbye to them. And look what he says in verses 33 and 34. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. So even when Paul was in Asia Minor, even though Paul taught if someone dedicates his life to the Word of God and prayer, and if you accept him as your spiritual leader, the guy can't just appoint himself, you accept him as your spiritual leader and say, yes, we want to learn from this guy, God's appointing him our shepherd, then he's saying that the sheep ought to take care of that shepherd. That's a principle. Yet Paul, on the other hand, even though he's not just a local pastor, he's one of the eminent apostles. So if anybody had the right to a really nice paycheck, in fact, he even talks about elders deserving of double honor. What about an apostle who's not just an elder? And Paul said, you know what? I'm not going to exercise that right because I might lead 30 people to Christ if I exercise that right, and I might lead 300 to Christ if I don't exercise that right. And so Paul just chose not to exercise that right. But does that mean that Peter and the brothers of Jesus and the other apostles were wrong? No, they weren't wrong. Paul was just going the extra yard. So what did the Corinthians do when he went the extra yard? They smacked him down. They said, he's not a bigwig like these false apostle guys because they get more money when they come. Okay? Paul told the Ephesians, when I preached, I did not beg any of you guys for money. When I preached to you, I took care of myself and those who were with me. Now look at when Paul founded the church, Acts 18. This goes back to about 51 AD, about 4 years before he wrote 1 Corinthians and 5 years before Paul wrote 2 Corinthians. And so Acts 18, 1 to 11. So this goes back to 51 AD. After these things, Paul departed from Athens, from Greece, from his Mars Hill sermon, one of the most famous sermons of all time. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy, probably had to leave Rome, with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius, the emperor, had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, Paul was of the same trade as Aquila and Priscilla, he stayed with them and worked. For by occupation, they were tent makers. So Paul did tent making. He paid his own way, paid his own bills, and worked for Aquila and Priscilla. And it says, and he reasoned in the synagogues every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. Now this is important. When Silas and Timothy, two of Paul's colleagues, had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. Now, the interesting thing is that Paul was compelled by the Spirit. There's a little bit of Paul was always compelled by the Spirit to preach Jesus. So what does it mean he was compelled by the Spirit to preach Jesus and to testify to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ? He was already doing that, but he was doing it part-time. That's why I think that the New American Standard, I think, translates that a little bit better, captures the meaning there. So the New American Standard would read something along these lines. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to testifying to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. See, what the translators of the New American Standard saw that when Silas and Timothy came to town, Paul no longer had to be bivocational. Now Silas and Timothy could work hard, pay the bills, so Paul could have something to eat and a place to sleep, and then Paul could turn around and just preach full time. Okay, and then it goes on from there, talking about Paul preaching the gospel and the Jews opposing him, and some believed. Verse 9, now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. And so Jesus there came to Paul in a vision. And then verse 11, and he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. That's the foundation for 1 and 2 Corinthians, that the apostle Paul had planted the church and taught there for a year and a half. Okay? And he worked to pay his own bills. Now, if Timothy and Silas could show up and they could take some of the work burden and free him up, you know? We talk about Timothy. We talk about Silas. We talk about Titus. You realize these guys were like top quality preachers of the word, yet when Paul was in town, they were willing to take secular work to unmuzzle the ox and let Paul be Paul and preach the gospel. Now, Paul does say in that passage, 1 Corinthians 9, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. So I praise God that there are people like you, Christians like you, Christians like the families that send their kids to our school that are willing to pay Phil Fernandez to preach the gospel. But I tell you, the day comes when America outlaws Christianity. Okay? And you cannot legally earn money preaching the gospel. Hey, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. You know, like a fish out of water dies, you shut up a preacher of the word, he just curls up and dies, man. I live to preach Jesus. And in each one of us, not everybody's as loud as me. Okay? But each one of us, though, the whole reason why you were created was to preach him, to proclaim Jesus. And so Paul's saying, I have the right, man. My boss, his name is Jesus. He appointed me directly. I'm talking about Paul. I'm not talking about me. Okay? And although we're all sent out by the Lord, I do not have apostolic authority. Paul did. And yet Paul said, I'm going to preach to you Corinthians for free. And so what did they did? Instead of saying, why, what a godly man. What a godly man. You know what they said? He's not a top quality apostle. We pay more money for the other apostles to preach, and even for the heretics to come in and preach. And so we see here that he preached for free so as not to cause a hindrance to the gospel. And instead of them being grateful, they slammed him and said, well, that means he's not really as big of a celebrity as the other guys who cost a lot of money. Paul will do it for nothing. He can't be that good. He's an amateur. And here this guy is with full-blown apostolic authority. And believe me, the other apostles, they were pretty much the apostles to the Jews. They took one guy to replace Judas, and then James and Jesus' half-brothers, James and Jude and the others, they were all pretty much, even when they traveled around the world, they went to synagogues. It was only Paul who would go to the synagogues first. Once he'd get beat up, then he'd go to the marketplace to the Gentiles. But Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. All the other apostles shared their duties as the apostles to the Jews. And these guys were acting like, well, he's not a real apostle because he's willing to do it for free. So verses 13 to 15, now he talks about, look, these other guys are boasting. They're making some nice money. You know, they didn't have cars back then. If they had cars back then, these guys would be driving nice cars. And Paul be the guy, you know, pulling up in the, what do they call it, moped, you know, and have to do some tent making to get a little bit of gas in there. And they're like, who is this guy, you know? Well, he's Saul of Tarsus, whom Jesus confronted on the road to Damascus and commissioned him and appointed him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. That's who he is. So don't laugh at him because of his moped. You know, they probably laughed at him. Look, he looks funny. When he goes over his resume, how many times he's been beaten, you would look funny too. But I wouldn't laugh. I would hug the guy if I thought it wouldn't hurt him. And I would say, this is a man of God. You know, I've met with brothers that this church has supported. One was used to smuggle my lectures in MP3 format into the Middle East. He knew Christian pilots, secret Christian pilots, who would fly. No one would check their stuff, so they'd bring my stuff in on MP3 format, fly them into Saudi Arabia, and from there, once he got on the ground, he would smuggle them into other countries and even smuggle them into Egypt but this guy could take off his shirt and could show you where he had been beaten for preaching the gospel. We had another guy that was in Africa, I believe it was Uganda, and he had been battered and beaten. And when the one time I got to meet them, and the African preacher, they would take my stuff on audio cassettes. And without electricity, they would do this with the old audio cassette machines. And they would train people, I think, in the Uganda and the Sudan, the refugee camps. And they'd ask, how many of you, you know, they'd show them the Jesus film, 1,000 would get saved. And they'd say, how many of you speak English? And 100 raise their hands and say, okay, you've just been ordained. Male, female, didn't matter. You got to listen to this guy's tapes now. And when these guys would get together with me, they treated me like I was a celebrity, like I was royalty or something. And I told him, I said, guys, my faith is yet to be tested. You know, people make fun of me, but nobody has beat up Phil Fernandez for preaching the gospel. You guys could take off your shirts and show me the wounds that you got for preaching the gospel. Your faith has been tested. And time again, what these guys told me, oh yeah, but we're praying for you because it's coming to America. But Paul wore his resume all over his body. And he's going to talk about that in a little bit. But verses 13 to 15 about the false apostles. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers. So he's not just slamming them for acting like he's not as good as Peter or Apollos. There's some false teachers that these guys are embracing. It says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostle of Christ. They're masquerading as true apostles. And no wonder, says Paul, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. And so Paul says, look, these guys are false apostles. Don't be led astray by them. They pretend to be apostles, but they're not. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. Look at Matthew 7, verse 15. It's in the Sermon on the Mount. Everybody says they love the Sermon on the Mount, but some of the people who say they love it the most don't even know what it means. We had one president, not this one, who was saying that turning the other cheek, and the president was quoting that from Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount and saying that therefore America. He was using it as the American government and military. It's like, Jesus isn't talking to a government there. God gave the government the sword. Individual Christians, we're supposed to turn the other cheek. But Matthew 7 and verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. See, this is the reason why we need people to study, diligently study God's word, to be men of prayer, to study God's word diligently for years so that they can handle accurately the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. Because when false prophets show up, when false apostles show up, they don't look like wolves. If they look like wolves, it could just be, well, just me and my Bible here. That's all I need. Because if a wolf shows up, I can recognize a wolf. You know, they don't announce, hey, how you doing? Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door. Mormons come to your door. Do they announce, hey, we're false teachers. Can we come in your house and lead you astray? No. So you got to do your homework. You know, and I'll tell you something. I invite them into my home and I debate them. Okay? And I know lots of Christians who do, but I also know a lot of Christians who should not. If you're not grounded enough in the truth, you'd be better off just praying for them and just politely asking them to go their way. If you haven't studied the Arian heresy that goes way back in the history of the church, then you're probably not prepared to dialogue with Jehovah's Witnesses who have resurrected the ancient Arian heresy. They teach Jesus is a lesser God, the first thing God the Father created, and then Jesus created everything else, but he's not fully God. He's not the Almighty God. False teachers show up looking like sheep. They look like us. They sound like us. We see this in political elections. People will get mad at you because you voted for the guy who said unkind words and called people names. Okay? And it was irrelevant that guy is opposed to abortion and has done more to try to overthrow Roe versus Wade than any other president since 1973. They ignore the fact the guy's not an internationalist. He doesn't want to take the wealth of the American middle class and give it to the dictators of communist and Islamic regimes. Just to ignore all the stuff. And then the guy's willing to go to battle for us. But he does call people names. How could you vote for a guy who calls people names? Well, the other candidate, who happened to be a female, she spoke very kind, very nice of it, except when she, called us deplorables. But she says all the nice things. But I'm telling you, we've got to get to the point. We've got to understand the wolves wear sheep's clothing. So please, Christians, study the Bible and think, can we really trust people who want to kill babies before they're born and even after they're born? Praise God, there's a God of forgiveness. Okay? But the fact of the matter, it's got to stop. When is the killing going to stop? And I don't think we should try to make America like third world countries. We should help third world countries become like America. But there are people on this planet that want to keep people enslaved and want to enslave those who are free. And all I'm saying on this particular issue is, in political arena and the theological and biblical arena, there, people are going to come up to you and they're going to pretend to be nice. They're going to pretend to love you. And with some of these people, it's just all about power. And they don't love you and they want to enslave you. But if you think, well, he or she looks like a sheep, so I'm okay with that. Paul says the wolves, when they come to you, they come in sheep's clothing. And so they pretended to be apostles, but were not. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. Paul talked about that in Acts 20 to the Ephesians, that wolves are going to come in and lead you astray. And we're gonna stop there. I'm just going to close with Jude 3. And then we'll just pick it up there next week. Jude 3. Jude was one of the half-brothers of Jesus. Jude is right before the book of Revelation. It's only a one-chapter book. You know, you could turn on a television set, and there are lots of guys and gals who quote from the scriptures and then teach falsehoods. Now, there's some good preachers on there, but they're in the minority. I recommend, if you got a choice between Christian radio preaching and Christian television preaching, choose the radio preaching. For some reason, you're more likely to get a preacher who's really preaching the word. But we got to understand, the wolves are not going to come to you. I mean, even the communists, when they try to take over the world and enslave mankind, they give food away to starving people to get them to join the revolution. Okay? We've got to be wise, the Lord tells us. Innocent as doves, but wise as serpents, the Lord Jesus tells us, because the wolves don't acknowledge that they're wolves. They pretend to be sheep. They're deceiving. So Jude 3, Jude says this: Beloved, while I was very diligent, very hardworking to write to you concerning our common salvation. He's basically saying, I wanted to write to you about all the fun stuff. You know, there's like that one praise song we used to sing, I'm so happy in Jesus every day, la-da-da-da, okay? Jude's saying, I wanted to write to you about how happy we are in Jesus. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Why? For certain men have crept in unnoticed. So they didn't look like wolves. They looked like sheep, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness, a license to sin, and denied the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? We are going to see that it's not just Paul who was concerned about false teachers creeping into the church. It was Jude, it was John, it was Peter, it was Jesus himself. And so this idea, let me leave you with this. Okay? If false teachers, wolves in sheep's clothing, could have the audacity to sneak into the church, to pretend to be believers, and then to lead people astray, while Paul, Peter, John, James, while these guys were still alive, what makes you think they don't have the guts to do it now? Okay? The American church, just like the church throughout the world, is embedded with wolves in sheep's clothing. You could say, well, I just love Jesus, but I don't want to get grounded in the Word. Well, you could try to love Jesus. You don't get grounded in His Word, how do you even know it's Jesus you're worshiping? It could be a different Jesus, a different gospel brought to you by a false spirit. So let's close with a word of prayer. Let's love the Lord, let's love His Word, and let's love God's people. But we've got to be people of the book. We've got to be people who love God's Word, so we could see through the lies of the evil one. Father, in Jesus' precious...
Hello, this is Dr. Phil Fernandez, the president of the Institute of Biblical Defense and senior pastor of Trinity Bible Fellowship. Now, you may have seen on my website lately that we've got an ad, Wanted, 100 Certified Christian Apologists. What's that all about? Well, with the high cost of Bible colleges and seminary, and often the need to
give up your job and relocate and try to figure out how to get another job to take care of your family. So many men and women are having a difficult time training for apologetics ministry. And so we don't think it should be an economic issue. We think if God's called you to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints, that we should be able to get you the training. Now we have the Institute of Biblical Defense Certificate and Apologetics Program. Is a one-year program, and that entire program can be completed for $1,000 or less over the course of a year. So it's something that's affordable, and we will train you in defending the faith once for all delivered to the saints. If God's calling you to be an apologist, then you cannot afford traditional Bible college or seminary. Institute of Biblical Defense is here to help. Thank you, and God bless.